demons. But we are grateful for the power of the blood of Jesus, that your love was demonstrated through the cross, through the resurrection. We worship you today. We exalt you today. We thank you, God, for all that you do. Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, you may be seated this morning. We welcome you. Fire and Grace Church. Welcome those of you listening by Blog Talk Radio and Mixler, and those watching Facebook Live this morning. Hopefully it'll be working correctly today. All right, got a word to share with you. Last two mornings, it seems like the Lord wanted me to get up at the same time, 4 o'clock in the morning. Woke up both mornings and wide awake and just went ahead and got up to pray. But the Lord really, really spoke this to me because I didn't study any of this and sharing this last night or up to this week, but just felt very strongly impressed that we needed to dig into this today. So we're going to talk about living under satanic influence. We're going to go through quite a few scriptures today, so keep up with me if you can. Living under satanic influence. And you can go ahead and put up the first picture. It's going to have a few slides this morning for us. But I want to say this morning, that for the Christian, and whether you're a Christian or not, this is reality. Right? We're living in a world that's full of satanic influence. In fact, the first scripture I want to go to is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. To show where a few verses here, where we know the entire world, the Bible speaks, God speaks, that the entire world is under the influence of Satan, fallen angels, and the demons. So let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just to make our case this morning. And here's what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church. We'll start at verse 1. He said, "Therefore, seeing we have received, or seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, Satan, the power and authority over the evil, sinful darkness of this world and unsaved people." That's why it's little g. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Now, let's go to another one, Revelation chapter 12. Everybody with me? Revelation chapter 12. We'll lay the foundation this morning, not taking anything for granted. Revelation 12 says this, verse 7 is where we'll start reading. Everybody with me? I'm just looking at something different here. All right, let's read this. Revelation 12, verse 7. I want everybody to get there. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, which is Satan, and the dragon fought with his angels." The Bible teaches there's a spiritual war going on in the heavenly realm constantly against the angels of God, the forces of God, Michael and his angels, against the dragon and the fallen angels. And it says, "And prevailed not, neither was there place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." I want everybody to see that. It says that Satan, and just so you won't mistake who it is, it says, "That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." So Satan and the fallen angels have successfully deceived the whole world. And they've been doing it for thousands of years. But that is their job, is to influence what people think, what people believe, so that they can ultimately influence how people act. I mean, what you meditate on and what you think on constantly is what you will believe, and it is what you will eventually do. Okay? That's a known fact. All right? So I want you to see that. Let's go to one more passage dealing with unbelievers, and then we'll start dealing with born-again Christian believers who are under satanic influence. Ephesians chapter 2. So Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start reading there at verse 1. Now, of course, in chapter 1, he's speaking about Jesus shedding his blood and being raised from the dead for us. And he's speaking to people, and I love Ephesians. In fact, let's look at Ephesians 1:1 so we know who Paul's talking to. A lot of people don't pay attention to these things who the writer's addressing, but it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which were at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So if there's any confusion about who Paul's writing the book of Ephesians to, he makes it clear. He says, it's to the saints which are at Ephesus. That means born-again Christians that believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God in the flesh, died on the cross, and rose from the dead. Born-again believers, saints. And then he says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Everybody know? Not every Christian is faithful in Christ Jesus, right? We have some unfaithful servants, right? So that's important to remember. So we see who he's writing to, and then we can jump over to verse 2, and then he says, and you, speaking to the Christians, the saints, and the faithful in Christ Jesus, at Ephesus, and he says, and you have he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, when you believe in Jesus, and you confess him as Lord, and you repent of your sins, and you're born again, you become a believer, literally, Jesus makes you alive. He's spiritually alive. You were spiritually dead in sin. He washes your sins away, but he also resurrects your dead spirit, makes it alive. There's a supernatural thing that happens when you're born again. And if it didn't happen, then you're not born again. Amen? All right? Then he says this, you have been quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So the spirit of the prince of the power of the air, the devil, his spirits, the evil spirits, the fallen angels and the demons. It says, where does it say? It says, works in the children of disobedience. Okay? We're supposed to be, as Christians, we're supposed to be the children of obedience. Right? If you're not, the Bible is very clear that you're under satanic influence. Let me just say that real clear. If you're not a true, born-again, Bible-believing Christian who loves Jesus and believes what the Bible says about Jesus, and you know you've been saved, if you're not for God through Jesus Christ, then you are under and you are living under satanic influence. Is that something? I don't care if you believe in Satan or not, or you believe in demons or not, or you may be an atheist or an agnostic out there watching, you'll say, I don't believe any of this. Well, that's proof you're under satanic. Amen? If the gospel is hidden to you, if you don't believe it or you don't understand it or you haven't received the love and the mercy of God through the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection to love you and to die for your sins, and all he wants you to do is confess him and believe in him and follow him to give you forgiveness and eternal life. If you don't want to believe that and that gospel is hidden to you, then the Bible says that the God of this world, the little g, Satan, that spirit, the prince and power of the air, that evil spirit that deceives the whole world, he has blinded your mind, he has deceived you, and you are under that satanic influence. Nothing you can do about it either. Jesus is the only answer to deliverance and freedom and hope from this satanic influence and satanic power. Okay? But the devil and his demon spirits and the fallen angels are working everywhere. In fact, I'm getting ready, you know, a message about, you know, the flat earth part five. And I'm beginning to find out that the Illuminati, the Satanists, the Freemasons, the high-level occultists, they all understand the truth about it. They understand the truth that the sky is going to, that it's solid and that it's going to fracture and shatter and crash down one day. They know this. I can't believe, I tell you how many, I found videos of well-known bands, I'm not going to say it, singers, who we know are Satanists, part of the Illuminati, and they've got the songs talking about the day the sky begins to fall and crash down. They know what's coming. So, you know what's sad? A lot of the Satanists and the witches and the Illuminati, they know more truth about the spirit world and what's going on, and even about end times Bible prophecy than most Christians. It's really sad. And they project their knowledge in their movies and in their music. And they laugh at us because most Christians are absolutely ignorant of these things. Absolutely ignorant that so many Christians are so under satanic influence that they can't even tell when one of these Satanists tells them straight out in a song or a movie or a book exactly what they believe and exactly what's going on. They still don't believe. They still just think it's make-believe. Right? And these folks are telling me what they believe. God knows. Straight up telling me what they believe. Ah, and I forgot, not just music or television, but the video game television. They're preaching their message. They know the truth. And they know what's coming. They just believe there's going to be a different outcome. They believe they're going to fight Jesus when he returns and win. That's what they believe. That's what X-Men, what is it? Armageddon? X-Men Apocalypse. That's what that whole thing is about. They're going to fight when he returns and win. But I want to give you another picture. Let's look at this one. You want to talk about the Bible giving a vivid picture of demonic influence, satanic influence. Go to Revelation chapter 16. See a vivid picture of this. The Lord showed John what's going to happen at the very end when the armies of the world, the satanic, the people that have followed the devil and the Antichrist, are going to gather the armies of the world to fight at the Battle of Armageddon. There's something that we just kind of read over a lot of times, how all that comes about. But it's a vivid picture of satanic influence. Let's go to Revelation 16 and verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Listen very closely to this. John is seeing a vision, he's seeing the future, but he's seeing it in the spirit realm. He's seeing both what's going on in the physical realm as well as what's going on in the spirit realm. The Euphrates River is going to be dried up, right? That's something that's going to happen in the physical realm. And then he says in verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of Satan's mouth, out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, which will be the final pope. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And it says, behold, Jesus speaks here. He says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he fall naked and they see his shame. And verse 15, and he gathered them together to the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So literally the sixth angel, when he pours out his vial, what's going to happen is the Euphrates River is going to be dried up to prepare for the armies of the kings of the east. But what's going to influence them there? God shows us real clearly that satanic evil spirits are going to come out of the mouth of Satan, out of the mouth of the Antichrist, the world leader, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, the final pope. These unclean spirits are going to go out of their mouths and go influence these kings to come to this battle. And God is going to allow it to happen because he's going to gather them there to finish them all. Right? But is that not a vivid picture of satanic influence to the nations of the world, to kings and leaders and armies? And you think that these forces can influence your mind? No, they're very good. They're very good at influencing your thoughts. Let's say this. We said, wait a minute, I'm a born-again believer, so the devil can't touch me. Right? Well, not exactly so. So let's go to 1 Timothy 4:1 to see. 1 Timothy 4:1. Do a little teaching this morning. 1 Timothy 4:1. I want everybody to turn there. We're not in a hurry today. I don't care if you look on your phone or an iPad or actual real Bible. You know, in today's case, you might want to have a real Bible around because these electronics might just stop working. Especially for Christians, they might just cut us off. Even if they don't cut off everything. Right? 1 Timothy 4:1 says this. Now the Spirit, and Paul's talking here about the Holy Spirit coming upon him. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time, the end time, the last day, the end of the age, he says, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed or listening to seducing spirits and doctrines of death. Now, folks, I want you to understand something. The word here, when it says giving heed to seducing spirits, literally means that there will be some believers who will allow their minds to become possessed by demon spirits that will seduce them and influence them away from the faith of Jesus Christ, away from the truth of the Word of God, away from church, away from true churches anyway, away from true ministers, true Christians who will, you know, confront them and tell them the truth. Folks, I want to tell you, don't tell me that a Christian cannot be influenced in their mind, and their mind even come under demonic control, satanic influence. In fact, some Christians even now are living under continual satanic, demonic bombardment in their minds. Because they don't know how to fight, the pastors hadn't taught them how to fight, or they don't know about deliverance and getting free from those things, or they don't know to recognize when these thoughts are coming into their mind. All right? I wanted this to stand out. I'm going to read this again. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, particularly, in the last days, the end of the age, close to the second coming of Jesus, however you want to say that, all of those are correct phrases. He said, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Because they will give heed, they will allow Satan, demon spirits, seducing spirits, to bring in false teachings, meaning wrong beliefs, wrong ideas, things that are not God's will, things that are not God's word, and literally allow their minds to become possessed. Okay? You don't think some people's minds are possessed? How many Christians out there are on antidepressants and antipsychotic drugs? And why are they on these antidepressants and antipsychotics and anti-anxiety medication? Because their minds are being possessed and controlled and tormented constantly. And the only relief they go to go get, because they don't know how to fight, live for God, the only relief they can get is to go run and do some drugs. And used to be folks couldn't get all those drugs, so they had to use alcohol or marijuana or whatever. But the bottom line is, don't tell me people, Christians' mind. Listen, I've been a pastor now for almost 30 years of ministry. I've counseled a lot of people over the years. Christians, born again, spirit-filled, people that love God. And I'm telling you, tormented in their minds. Fear, lust, anger. Controlled by false doctrines of men that they believe. Now let me show you something. All satanic influence starts in your mind. But where Satan's trying to work it down into, he's trying to work it from your mind down into your heart or down into your spirit. And what, and where he, once he gets it solidified in your mind, then once he works it down in your heart, you're in big trouble. See, this is what happened to Judas. I'm going to read the verses here in a minute. But Judas, all of his, the satanic influence that Judas lived under was in his mind until the Last Supper, when it says Jesus handed him the piece of bread, and it says Satan entered him. But it all started in his mind first. He listened to the demonic, the satanic influence to betray Jesus. And finally, it went from his head. And once it went from his head to his heart, he acted. Don't tell me, listen. Adultery, for instance, a Christian that commits the sin of adultery. I promise you, he didn't start out one day. All of a sudden, he fell into a bed somewhere and committed adultery. Right? It started in his or her mind first. And then it got entertained and continued. And it didn't get cast out and bound and cast out, rejected, resisted. And so that satanic influence went from the brain to the thought life into the heart, and then it was active. Because once something gets in your heart, you got to do it. Why do you think it says these words about when we get saved? It's got to be more in your head. Because Romans 10:9 says this, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you shall. It can't just be a head knowledge or what we call mental assent. There's got to be heart revelation of who Jesus is and what it means to be saved and to repent and truly believe from the heart. That's why it says in Mark chapter 11, verse 22 and 23, when he says, have faith in God, then he says this. What does he say? He says, you have to believe, right? You have to believe in your heart the things that you say, and they will come to pass. See, the problem is, a lot of people say they believe, but they don't believe from the heart. I mean, I could preach on that message right there for us. That's not even part of this thing. I'm trying to get you to understand something. This is why it's important to meditate on the scriptures and obey the word of God and spend time in prayer, because that what you're doing is you're getting the scriptures and the spirit of the scriptures with the Holy Spirit. You're getting the truth, not just in your head, but as you meditate on them, and as you believe them, and as you choose to begin to act upon them, you get them from your head down in your heart. See, nobody, there's no atheist or agnostic or scientist that can come along and make me not believe in God. There's no one that can come along and make me not believe the scriptures. Why? Because I've walked with God long enough. I've studied his word long enough. I've had enough experiences with him and fighting the devil and the demons. I know it's real. I know it's true. It's not just in my head. It's not just head knowledge. See, I'm going to tell you something else. This is why a lot of people say, why? Your preaching is different. I listen to you, and I've had people say this. It's just different when I listen to you versus when I listen to somebody else. And I said, the difference is this. The difference is that most of what I preach on, I don't just preach from, I learned it, I read it, I learned it, and I followed it. It's, I've lived it. I've experienced it. I've gone through it. I've put it to practice. I've put it to the test. Right? And I know God's truth. Whether it be the subject of deliverance and demons, fighting demons and casting demons out of people, it's not just because I read it in the book. I've actually done it. I've actually had demons cast out of me. I've been through it. I've cast demons out of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in the mighty name of Jesus. So I know more than just what the book says. I have experienced it. So it's gone from my head to my heart, and you can't take that away from me.
I know healing. Jesus heals. I've seen the dead raised, the crippled walk, the deaf hear in the name of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I prayed and I didn't get healed. I don't care. I know that Jesus still heals. Amen. Oh, I went to somebody for deliverance and it didn't work. I don't care. Jesus still, in the name of Jesus, we can still cast out demons. Somebody might not be walking in faith. Either the minister or the person trying to receive ministry. But bottom line, I know it works. See, it works in many times. The word of God is true. The word of God works. The Holy Spirit works for us. What Jesus has done on the cross in the name of Jesus is powerful. Amen?
Amen.
I know what it is to be forgiven. I know what it is to hear God's voice. I know what it is to have a vision from God, a dream from God, and watch it come to pass. I know what it is for God to reveal to me the secret of men and women's hearts and to tell them to watch them cry. So don't tell me. Get it. If you've got a problem with doubt, it's because you haven't spent enough time getting it in you, in your head, and then down in your heart by doing it. Somebody needs to hear this. Somebody needs to hear. All right? Let's go on now. So 1 Timothy 4:1 says people are going to depart from the faith because they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But it can be more subtle than that. Oh, I'm feeling good this morning. Y'all need pictures? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Second Corinthians chapter 11. This is when it gets a little more subtle. Now, I've kind of been talking in broader terms this morning. But remember, I'm talking about today, particularly Christians. Born again Christians in church. Church folk. Even in this church. Living their lives under satanic influence. And a lot of them don't realize. A lot of them don't even know they listen to the spirit of Jezebel. I'm talking about that too. Spirit of Jezebel, spirit of Ahab, spirit of Absalom. There's a lot of things that creep in. Different spirits influencing different people in different ways. Some don't even recognize that they're under the influence of these things. I mean, well-meaning people, Christian people, born-again people, don't realize that they're listening to these spirits, these evil spirits, and they're acting upon them. I'm going to talk about how they get legal right to influence us different ways, and that influence can get stronger. Right? But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I guess Kevin's got it up before I do here. I'll see. Yes. Remember who Paul's speaking to again. He's speaking to Christians. Speaking to the church of Corinth, to born again, tongue talking, spirit filled Christians. They still had issues. Some of them still had sexual sin and idolatry. And God's trying to get them to get out of their sin and grow up and mature and become obedient Christians. But Paul says this to them, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, because some of them were calling Paul foolish. So he said, hey, just bear with me in my foolishness. Let's see how foolish I am. He said, would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Everybody say this thing. So your minds.
So your minds.
Hear you again. So your minds.
So your mind.
Should be corrupted.
Should be corrupted.
From the simplicity.
From the simplicity.
That is in Christ.
That is in Christ.
I want to reread that. He said, but I fear. He's speaking to Christians. He said, but I fear that as, or just like the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, Meaning it wasn't overt. I'm going to tell you what that is in a minute. Through his subtlety, your minds should be corrupted. Paul was saying, Christians, your minds can be corrupted by Satan's influence, his subtlety. And you can be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, let me just say this before I go any further. You want to know what the simplicity of Jesus Christ is? The simplicity of Christ is this. Believe the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Gospel according to the Scriptures. Hate sin, repent of sin, obey the Word of God, pray, fast, and learn to hear the voice of God so you can do the will of God. It's simple. Right? God wants us to believe His Word, to act upon His Word, and become intimate enough with Him that we can hear His voice and be led by His Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And so if something's pulling you away from believing what's in the Scriptures, if something's pulling you away into another gospel, a different gospel, if something's pulling you away from the foundational doctrines of New Testament Christianity, if something's pulling you away from intimacy with the Lord and hearing His voice and doing His will, then guess what? Your mind is being influenced, it's being corrupted from this simplicity. Now, just because it says it's simple doesn't mean it's easy. It's a simple understanding, but it's not always easy to practice, to do it, right? Talk about that. Y'all, are you saying something?
Yeah.
I'm going somewhere. Now, when he says here, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his knowledge, so your mind should be corrupted. Now, this is really what I want to get at, the subtlety of how Satan corrupts your mind. So we're going to go to Genesis 2 and 3. Please stay with me. I know this is some stuff that I've covered in previous sermons, but I promise you there's some new stuff here today that the Lord wants me to emphasize. Okay? We'll come back to 2 Corinthians 10 in just a moment, but go to Genesis chapter 2. Because we're going to look at how the serpent beguiled Eve. Now, we need to understand, first of all, that Adam and Eve are a type and shadow, an example to us as born-again believers. How do I know this? Because Adam and Eve, right, God had just made them. God made Adam from the dust of the ground and formed his body, and he breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul, right? And right after that, God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmate for him. And so he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He took a rib out of Adam and he formed Eve, and she became a living soul, male and female. God created, we didn't come from monkeys. You folks that still believe in NASA, remember, these are the same people telling you come from monkeys. But you trust me. I'm not. Right? We didn't come from monkeys. God created us in His own image. Right? So God makes Adam and Eve. They were new creations. Does that sound familiar? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away, all things become new. So Adam and Eve were new creations, and upon being those new creations, they were also sinless, meaning no sin was in their life. They had not sinned. Until a little further here. So Adam and Eve were holy. They were pure. They were chaste. They were clean, morally, spiritually, physically. In every way, they were pure from sin. Isn't it amazing that when we come to Jesus through the blood of Jesus, by faith in the blood of Jesus, by repentance of sin, by salvation being born again, it says that we can become new creations, completely washed, completely cleansed, completely holy, completely pure of sin through the blood of Jesus. It's an amazing thing. In fact, you know, back in 1987, when I really
repented of my sin and made Jesus Lord of my life, and I was truly, truly forgiven and cleansed. My buddy, my best friends, they lived here in Opelika. I was in Arkansas for a year. When I came back, I wrote them some letters. No, back then we didn't have email. So I actually wrote physical letters, right? So my best friends, I'm not talking about my best friends that I drank and beer with all the time, liquor, and smoked joints, and did cocaine, and partied in this town, and fought and went to bars. I was going to bars in this town from the time I was 14. Right? They knew then. They knew all about my sexual immorality. They knew all about my fighting. They knew all about my drinking and partying. They knew all about an evil demon. We were, some of us, you know, one of my friends, we were friends from like fourth grade. Some of them, I mean, from kindergarten, right? So they knew it. When I came back after I truly repented and Jesus had washed me clean, this was a testimony to two of my best friends. After they got saved, they said, "Man, when you came back here and we saw you, now here's a guy, Craig was one of them, he was a churchgoer. He said, "Man, I looked in your eyes." He said, "It was like light was coming out of your eyes." And he said, "I can't explain it, but it looked like somebody cleaned you up on the inside and you were shut." This is somebody that didn't know Christianese and Bible talk. Christian, you know, lingo. Amen? Because the eyes are the window to the soul. I believe that. Genesis chapter 2. Adam and Eve in the garden. I just went through their creation. Let's go to verse 15. Genesis 2:15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.' And the Lord said, 'It is not good that man should be alone.'" And then he goes on to make the help meet for him. So let's go to chapter 3. So God makes Adam, puts him in this garden that God created, paradise, Eden. And in this garden in paradise, there were two trees. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. Now there were other trees, many other fruit trees, and plenty of things for food. But these particular trees had spiritual power as well as physical attributes. So you have the tree of the knowledge. Everybody say, tree?
Tree.
Of the knowledge?
Of the knowledge.
Of good and evil.
Good and evil.
Good and evil. Good and evil. And the tree of life. Right? So God says to the man, to the woman, to Adam and Eve, "You can eat every tree, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." See, we always focus on evil. The overt evil. We don't understand that there's a good that's also evil. It appears to be good. It has an outward appearance. But it's still part of the evil tree that's forbidden. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God says, "You don't eat of this tree." Now, we know the story, but I want to focus in on it. Let's read. Because we're talking about, as the serpent beguiled Eve, Paul says he's going to work on the church, Christians, the same way. So we need to study, how did Satan work on Eve, the new creation, who was sinless, who had a relationship with God? How did Satan work on this perfect being, sinless human, and get her to sin? How did he do it? All right, let's read it. Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden.'" So first of all, let's look at what Satan does. Satan, first of all, tries to make Eve feel like she's missing out.
Can I say this, that one of the greatest temptations, one of the greatest problems to get Christians out of the will of God, to get Christians under satanic influence and to get them in trouble, is Satan begins to make you feel discontent with what he's doing and where he's placed. You're not content. You're not content with your spouse. You may not be content with your job. You may not be content with where you live, what city you live in, or house you live in. This lack of contentment. What did Paul say in Philippians? He said what? Whether I have a lot, whether I have a little, I have learned in every state to be content. See, let me just say this real quick. Sometimes the will of God places you in circumstances and situations that are not easy, they're difficult, they test you, but it is the will of God. And if you allow yourself to become discontented with where God has you at a certain time, or where God's told you, this is what I want you to do, or want you to be, or who I want you to be married to. Look, most divorces are not about lust, they're about discontentment. You hear what I said? Mm-hmm. Most divorce, most affairs, lust is not the primary reason. It's there. But it's discontentment. I'm not getting my emotional needs met. I'm not getting my physical needs met. I'm not getting my sexual needs met. Whatever it is, I'm just not content. I'm not happy anymore. But with marriage, God said, you made a commitment. It's a covenant, and it doesn't go by your feelings of contentment. Right? It goes by your commitment to God and His Word. Right? So, let's keep reading. So, if the serpent begins to make you feel like she's going to miss out. Oh, you can eat. You can't eat of every tree in the garden. You can't have everything. That's why, hey, debt problem in America. You know what that is? Because we can't have everything we want right now. So where they came up with credit cards. Right? But still, it's discontentment. I want the new car now. I want the vacation now. I want this now. But they'll say, you can't have everything. You can't. Capital One. What's in your wallet? Nothing. They'll give you a piece of plastic. So you can have a hamper tree. You can have what you want, right? So I'm telling you, there's nothing new under the sun, people. Let's keep reading. So this discontentment. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And herein is the next lie. You can disobey God. I mean, we have entire churches and seminaries and denominations that teach this lie. And that lie is, you can disobey God's commandments. You can willfully transgress God's commandments that told you that when you will die in sin, or you will experience the wages of sin, which is death. And the devil comes along and says, you will not. You're one thing, always. Calvinism. The Baptist Church teaches this false, this satanic idea. There are not consequences, eternal consequences, to transgression and breaking God's law. Listen, that's why you know what the Antichrist is? The Antichrist, yeah, he's a man that will be fully possessed of the devil who will lead the Antichrist world. But think about it. The Bible calls him in 2 Thessalonians the man of perdition, or the man of lawlessness. Right? No law. No commandments. The chief law of witches is a satanic Bible. And in Aleister Crowley's book of Acts, do as thou do. Oh, do what you want to do. You want to know that is the tenet, The foundational doctrine of Satanism and following Satan is do what you want to do and there are no consequences. God will not do anything about it. We're all known. Right? But it says you will not surely die. But now let's keep going. So then the devil says, for God does know that the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. The promise, God's keeping back wisdom and knowledge and experiences from it. Right? More of that discontentment. And basically what it accuses God. See, let me say this before we go. Sin, when God says, for instance, you shall not be a drunkard. No drunkard will enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't be a habitually practicing drunkard. Right? But the devil come back and, oh, but wait a minute, they can't be drunkard. God knows that you got to have a beer once in a while. Go out with friends and relax. And God, that's okay. Be all right. Right? Where it all starts, right? Let's keep reading. You know, I didn't even plan on doing all of it. But here, look at verse 6. That's what I really want to focus on. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and so on and so forth. And this is what opened the door to Satan, sin, death, destruction. So why Adam and Eve didn't die, yes, they died spiritually. That's when the human spirit died, when the connection to God was broken. And they would have died physically. But God stepped in and he killed an animal and said, clothed them with coats of skin, so blood was shed. And this was a picture of the coming sacrifice to come. Jesus would be the sacrifice. All the way back to Genesis. Right? But let's look at this. This is what really jumped off the page at me this morning as I was praying over this message and meditating on the word. This is where the satanic influence, when it really begins to take hold in your brain, but listen closely to this, and you can put up that word here in a second, the Greek word. But before you do that, notice it says this. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, okay, God has said, you don't eat of this tree, you don't touch this tree. Our biggest problem when we start getting off base, out of the will of God, under satanic influence, is when we start looking at things through human logic. Now, it's good for food. It'd be good for me. This is where Christians are practicing yoga now. Oh, it's good exercise. It's good stretching. It'd be good for me to do something like that. Doesn't matter that every position is a bow to the sun god. Doesn't matter that it comes out of paganism. Doesn't matter. God said, don't touch that stuff. Don't play with that stuff. Don't be like the pagans of the world. Don't meditate like them. Don't chant like them. Don't pray like them. Oh, no, it'd be fine. It'd be fine. Yoga's fine. No, the whole reason of yoga is to open you up to the Kundalini spirit. And you know what that means? Serpent power. That's the Hindu term, Kundalini, for serpent power. Right? Now, with me on that? Now, it says it's good for food. Human logic. This is when we say stuff like this. Let's say, for instance, I remember, let's go back to 2008. Nancy and I are preparing to get married. We know we're supposed to be married. I've just taken a job. I know it's the Lord's will for me to take a job as a pastor in a church in Washington, D.C. No doubt in my mind, knew it was from the Lord. But I was torn up about it because I hate big cities. I really don't like big cities. And I'm a Southern boy. I like the South. I'm sorry. That's the way it is. I like the South. And I didn't want to go there because my girls, Caitlin and Bethany, were here in Alabama. So I don't want to be 800 miles from my girls, even though they were teenagers at the time. I still didn't want to be that far away from them. Right? They live with their mother. You're in Alabama, and you want to talk about somebody being torn up over it. But see, here's what I could have done. I could have started going into my human logic. Well, Nancy's here, you know, she's got a house in Georgia. We just need to stay in Georgia. I can start a church in Georgia, or I can do ministry in Georgia, or we can, you know, I can come up with all kinds of things out of my own logic. Right? This is what gets us in trouble. Many times being led by the Holy Spirit, doing what God wants us to do, has nothing to do with human logic. Right? Like he told Joshua, march around Jericho 7 days, and say nothing. On the 7th day, whatever, shout. And the wall fall in. Does that make any logic in our head that that's going to work? Right? Or when they walk up to the Dead Sea, the Lord tells Moses, stretch out your rod over the sea. What's that going to do? Had anyone seen a sea part open before? Well, what did Moses do? Walk down to the sea. Oh, actually, what the Lord said is amazing. He tells Moses, you divide the sea. What? Yes, walk down to the sea and stretch one of your rod. You do. I can't do that, God. Right. But you can do anything if you're open to God. God says to do it. I heard some preacher say years ago, if God says jump through the hole in the wall right there, and there's no hole, you jump. And while you're in there, he'll make the hole. Right? That's faith. You hear what I'm saying? So the first problem she got into was human logic. It's good for food. Second thing was it was pleasant to the eyes. Oh, well, it looks good. Looks like a good idea. Pleasing to the eyes. Well, eye candy. Huh? That's where a lot of men and women get themselves in trouble, right? Man, I need to date her. She looks good. She might be a witch from hell. A Jezebel. I don't care what she looks like. Right? Oh, I need me a man. I need a man. Good? Well, that one right there that you think you need. Won't keep a job. Thanks, dear. Be his last wife. But that's the one you need. Well, he's good looking. Good luck. This pleasant to the eyes crap gets us in trouble. But don't get you that everywhere, don't you? Make the cars beautiful, shiny, sleek. All commercials are shiny, sleek, beautiful people. Right? But it's all to get you to do what they want you to do. You cannot be fooled by God. Listen to me. One of the reasons Christians are deceived and come under satanic influence is too often they go by the way things look on the outward appearance. The good part of the tree. Oh, what? He couldn't be. He couldn't be a false prophet. He talks about Jesus. He couldn't be a false teacher. He reads from the Bible. Or just like Joel Osteen. Oh, there's so many people. They think he's so good. Yeah, he is. He's the good side. And training off. He's the one that gets up with the scriptures, but only the ones that are positive. Nothing negative. That's why his ministry is there. They don't talk about hell. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about judgment. We don't talk about end time prophecy. No. Job said that's not his calling. And people go, oh man, him and Joel, good. He's got the biggest church in the land. Oh, what? You tell people what they want to hear. You pass out candy, cotton candy instead of broccoli.
Pleasant to the eye. And here we go. And the tree to be desired to make one wise. Oh my. See, this is the big problem with the world, with the church world. There's a whole bunch of people in it. I remember Larry Lee, Dr. Larry Lee, years ago, being at Southwestern Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, right? And he said that in his senior year, graduate year, his doctoral year, getting his PhD, whatever, he is sitting in a class, and they are studying the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And the professor of the seminary, now we're talking about the Baptist, one of the Baptist, you know, mecca of seminary, Southwestern Theological Seminary, Fort Worth, Texas, in the 70s. In a more conservative time for Christianity in America. He says they're studying the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And the professor says, well, there probably was never a man named Adam, never a man named Noah. These are just stories to tell us. So Larry Lee says, he raises his hand, and he says to the professor, well, Jesus thought they were real, said they were real. Paul thought they were real. And the professor said these words, well, they just didn't have the information. That's when you know. You are now eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because you think you are wiser than God. You think there is wisdom to be found outside of obeying God. One of my favorite passages, there is no wisdom or counsel against the Lord. Second thing for you, you folks out there, you are listening to me. You folks out there that have a problem with what I've been teaching about, what the Bible says is about the earth. It's flat and it's covered by a dome of molten glass. And that there's an above and there's a beneath, and that the sun, moon, and stars. You got a problem with that. I mean, there's Christians that are born again spiritual Christians. They got a serious problem over this issue. But their problem is that they have eaten of this tree right here. And this tree says that there is wisdom or knowledge out there that is contrary to God's word. And I'm sorry, but the scriptures are plain. Psalm 19, 1 Chronicles, Joshua. Joshua told the sun and the moon to stand still. He didn't tell the earth to stop spinning. Psalm 19 says the sun runs in a circuit around us, over us, as a man running a race. God said the sun, the moon, and the stars are inside the firmament. Inside. Inside where the birds fly and the clouds are. And you know what's amazing is, you'll find out, maybe next week we'll get it. There's Old Testament and New Testament scripture said the earth is flat. Yes, I've had people say, Bible doesn't say that. I'll show you. Old Testament and New Testament. But, no. We got wisdom. You need to eat this tree of knowledge of good and evil and believe science. Well, let me ask something. What scientist out there, what evolutionist, what atheist, agnostic scientist is going to accept the fact that we believe in a man who died on a cross and 3 days later rose from the dead? Who do they accept that truth? No. So why are you worried about them accepting what the Bible says about the nature of the earth, the sky, the sun, the moon, and the stars? Why? Why? It's really boils down to this. I don't want to be looked at as crazy. Keep following the crowd. God's word is true. I'm going to show you. I get the testimonies in. Videos we've been put up 2 months ago. We're hitting 21,000 views on those two, between those two videos. There's a hunger for truth.
And you know, when you can observe it with your eyes, test it with a telescope or a camera, and it's in the scriptures, that ought to be enough. But no, too many of you have even destroyed. Believers, your wisdom comes from the satanic world systems. And don't tell me that they are not. Well, let me put up the. They know what they're doing. Look at it. Apple. Look at that. The most wealthy, most influential, we live iPads, iPhones, Mac computers. The Apple IIe, one of the first computers ever made. Right? The most successful companies in the world, they pick the bite out of the apple, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they're telling you, think differently. Think different. What are they talking about? Not the way God thinks. Not what the scriptures say. Not the truth of God. Think different. This is what the devil is. I mean, this could be. This is the modern translation of Genesis 3. God said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't sin. Don't disobey. You will die. They come along, no, think differently. That's the devil's whole message to you. Think differently than God's word. Nowhere does the Bible say that the earth moves. Over and over again, it says that the earth is still at rest. Zechariah 1. That the world, the earth is in peace. But NASA says we're flying through the universe around the sun. Oh, they show us pictures. Huh? That's all they got to do. Do you know what I'm saying? If you will not believe God's word, all of it. You know, I can't remember the philosopher. I don't even think it was a Christian philosopher. He said there's two ways to be deceived. One is to believe a lie. The second way is to refuse to believe what is true. If you refuse to believe what is true, you have nothing left but the lie. Or the division. Look at this. Go ahead. The first apple, right? Bite into an apple. And the first Apple computer, once it was mass produced, look at the price on that. That's the price they paid. $666.66. You don't think to say, just mock up, they just throw it in your face. And this man, what's his name again?
Steve Jobs.
The man who gave you this died of cancer. Unsaved. Yeah, he thought differently and he just had. Died of cancer, an unbeliever, whatever he ended up saying he was, but died of cancer. He chose the wisdom and the path, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the serpent. And he's dead, and he's burning in hell, and he wishes that he would have thought the way God wanted. Right? Y'all hear me? There's a good side to this tree. A lot of people think, well, I'm good, I'm being good. You know, I shared that last week about righteousness. There's a lot of people think, well, if I give money to charity, if I don't hurt anybody, if I'm a decent person, blah, 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 that God will weigh my good deeds versus my bad deeds, and I'll go to heaven. This is what most people believe. If they believe in the afterlife, if they believe in eternity, they believe it. But see, that's the satanic influence. Bible doesn't say God weighs your good deeds versus your bad deeds. It says you must believe in His only begotten Son. You must confess Him as Lord and Savior. You must believe in your heart that He was raised from the dead the third day. You must believe that He is the only sacrifice for sin, the only one that can wash sin away. You have to believe and experience that.
And if you want to be with him, you're going to have to agree with him about sin. See, it's like, if my older children, Caitlin and Bethany, they want to live in my house, guess what? They're welcome. They need a place to stay. Come on. But they don't live according to my rules. Or they won't live in my house. They're not going to bring pornography, drugs, witchcraft, a cursed idol. You see what I'm saying? I love them. Do anything I could for them. But they're not bringing that in my house. God's the same way. If you love him, and you believe in him, and you trust him, then you'll turn loose of what he wants you to turn loose of. Because you'll never be looking out for it. Now, I want my girls to live right for God. I know not only is it about eternity, but I know it's the best thing for them in this world. It's the safest place to be. The safest place to be is, you know, in God's will. You know, that's the safest place to be in this world. It doesn't matter where you are. If you're in God's will, and you're in his perfect plan for your life, and you're in his obeying his word, obeying his law, that's the safest place to be. I need to finish this, though. Woo! All right. Let's go to another passage. This may be the last one. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Everybody know 2 Corinthians chapter 10? He tells us the weapons of our warfare. I want everybody to get there. You're watching Facebook, you're listening. You need to look at it. Second Corinthians 10, let's go down to verse 3. We're reading verses 3 through 6. Here's what he says. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not just physical. They're not fleshly. The weapons of our warfare, the spiritual warfare, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Is that up here? Let's look at this right here. Let's break this down. God says the whole world is deceived by Satan. Says the whole world, the children of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air, Satan works in them. He's deceiving the whole world. Fallen angels, evil spirits are everywhere. Demon spirits are influencing every unsaved person that is not born again. But within the church, Satan uses more subtlety with Christians. We've proven that, right? But here he says, I want you to cast down imaginations. Now let's look at this. Here's the Greek word for imaginations, the original Greek word, logismos. It is the origin of the word logic. Computation, reasoning, thought. So what he's saying here is we're going to have to cast down imagination. Now, listen to me real closely here, just for a second, okay? We have got to get free from satanic, living under satanic influence, and bring every thought to be able to cast down imagination and get free from Satan and bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. We have got to learn what these are, what imaginations are. Imaginations, I'm coming back to this, human logic. Now let me explain this. There's too many Christians right now, spirit-filled, in church, about different things. Their marriage, their church, maybe their pastor, maybe their relationships within church, maybe situations with their kids, situations where there's maybe some friction or some offense or whatever. There's a lot of people out there that in their head, a lot is that they have their own imagination or their own logic, and they think the situation is the way they think it is. They're convinced of it. But let me tell you something. What I've discovered all these years as a pastor, even now examining situations that are going on, even in our church here, I'm going to tell you, most Christians that think they have a situation figured out do not. It's not because they're stupid or ignorant or anything else. Most Christians have wrong ideas or wrong imaginations or their own human logic because they haven't spent enough time praying, fasting, and meditating in the Word to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say about the matter. And 9 times out of 10, what the Holy Spirit wants to tell you about a situation is a lot different than what you're thinking about. And if we would do this, if we would seek to hear God's voice and discern the situation in the Spirit and not go by our own logic or our own ideas, if we would do that, there would be a lot more unity in the house of God. There would be a lot more restored relationship. There would be a lot less offense. There would be a lot less sin going on in the church world if we would just slow down enough and pray and fast and listen to God and meditate in the Word so that we can hear what He says about the situation. This is so important. For instance, there's a situation right now. There's a situation where someone actually thinks another person is offended with a third party. Okay? But they don't even know the real situation that's going on with that third party. But they think they've got it figured out. And I'm like, they don't have it figured out. They don't have the situation discerned properly. But they think they do. And let me just say this. This is where pastors and the flock butt in. If you have a pastor that actually prays and has a discernment, there's a lot of them that don't. Everything's done in their head. By their own logic, by their schooling, by their books and their commentaries. Or whatever, it's all, there's no being led by the Holy Spirit. There's no revelation knowledge. There's no seeing through a situation. They use psychology instead of discerning the situation. But if you have a pastor that actually hears from God, discerns, has discernment, don't butt heads. That's what I butted heads with a young man the other day. So he's 20, maybe he's 20. Maybe. I sit there going, you're 22 years old. You might be have been saved for maybe 2, 3, 4 years, maybe the most. And he thought he had a situation to start to figure out. He wasn't even close. But would not listen. My son, I've been in this thing for 30 years. Listen. I refuse. So you know what I did? I bought it. Now, then he got a little disrespectful. He's like, I've got elders that agree with me on the ball of bar. Go to them. Stay off my page. Stay off my church. Stay off my ministry. Go trust them. Go. You don't trust what I'm saying to you? You don't trust the scriptures I'm giving you. You don't trust what I'm the discernment I'm giving you, the experience I'm giving you over many years of doing this. Then go find somebody else. I will not waste my time. I know that may sound harsh, but I'm just not going to do it. I got too many people, especially across, you know, through our outreach here, that warning.
So you want to butt heads with me? Think you have situations figured out, but you really don't have any discernment on. Again, you can look at the outward appearance of things. You can come up with your own logic and your own opinions and your own thoughts of the matter, but it doesn't mean that you've heard from the Holy Spirit and have discernment on the matter. I can give the perfect example. Acts chapter 16. I'll just quote this. You can go read it later. Acts chapter 16. Paul is preaching, right? Paul is ministering. And it says that there was a woman there possessed of the spirit of divination. And it says she came up, as Paul and them would minister day by day in this area, it says that she would come up and say, these men are servants of the Most High God. Show us the way of salvation. Now, she was speaking the absolute truth. Nothing she was saying on the outside looked wrong. In fact, most people, most ministers, would say, oh, this is our most enthusiastic new church member right here. Right? It says she did this many days. She would come up to where Paul and was it Barnabas or Silas? Silas by this time, yeah. And they're preaching and they're ministering. And many days she would come up and say, these men, she would prophesy, these men are servants of the Most High God, but show us the way of salvation. Absolutely true. But it said Paul, being breathed in his spirit, what that means is Paul began to go, it looks right on the outside. It sounds right. She's not saying anything doctrinally incorrect here. But Paul discerned that an evil spirit was working, trying to attach itself to his ministry. And finally, it says that Paul, being grieved heavy in the spirit, he discerned in the spirit what was going on. Turned and commanded the spirit of divination. People say it's a python spirit, it's not a python, it's a pygmy. It was a group of women who were witches and were with the divination of the temple of Apollo, the oracle of Delphi. You can look at all that. Pythian is not Python. All right? But she was one of the priestesses training under the main witch at the Oracle of Delphi. And Paul discerned the spirit was trying to infiltrate his mission. See, what these people do is they'll try to infiltrate. They'll say the right thing. They'll act the right way. And most ministers are busy and they don't pick up on it immediately. But any minister of God or Christian that's got discernment and listening to the Holy Spirit, finally going to quit listening to what they're hearing with their ears, their physical ears, and what they're seeing on the outside. They're finally going to get with God and get some discernment and see through it. We've got to see through these things. Listen, if you're a Christian and you're not discerning the Spirit's working behind people in situations, and finding out really it's time, it's because you're not praying. You're not fasting enough. You're not in the Word enough. And you're letting other influences. You're spending too much time watching TV, reading secular novels, listening to secular music, and you wonder why you can't discern if you're comfortable. You wonder why you're deceived all the time, why you get misled, why things don't work out for you. Why? I ask people all the time, well, how do I know the will of God? How can I hear from God? Christian, I want to. You're never going to if you don't spend some time with, and some of you need deliverance. Because you're past. Some of you are past just influencing your brain. Or even in your heart. I didn't even get to you. That's the whole thing. Don't want me to do it. All right. Let's finish it. Sorry, this is a little long today. There's a lot to it. I want you to see this, though. This is how you see things on the outside, and one person who's operating in an evil spirit who might sound good, this is what Jesus did. Let's look at this. Everybody go with me to John, the Gospel of John. We'll finish up with Jesus here. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. Okay. Now, I preached on this before, it's been several years ago, I shared this little nugget of truth. But I want you to see this. Many of you listening since then, all right? So listen closely to this. We're going to read from John 12 and Matthew 26, and they're accounts of the same situation, okay? But not exactly the same. This is why I pay attention to detail, okay? Let's look at it. We know that Judas was under the influence of the devil. Now let's read this. John chapter 12, verse 1, talking about living under satanic influence. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, notice it says 6 days. Everybody say 6 days before the Passover. So 6 days before Jesus would be have the Last Supper and be crucified. 6 days. It says he was in the town of Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been raised from the dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith, everybody say this, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who's under the influence in his mind right now of the evil one, Satan. One of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, said this, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, does that sound good? That sounds good, doesn't it? Oh, he wanted to sell this ointment, this very expensive ointment, and give it to the poor. This was a waste to pour it on Jesus' feet. What are you thinking, Mary? Human logic. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the good side, wouldn't help the poor. We should have sold this to help the poor. I don't know how many church deacon meetings, elder meetings, go just like this. A lot of ideas about what should be done. Right? Why we don't have those. Right? Look what he says here. You have the question, why was this ointment sold for 300 pence and give it to the poor? Now look at verse 6. It gives us the discernment here. It says this, he said, not that he carried it before, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put there. That's what Jesus said. So the guy's motive is wrong. So it sounds good on the outside, but his motives are wrong. And then said Jesus, let her alone, that if the day of my burying has she kept this, for the poor always you have with you, but you have not always. I want you to see that right there. So Jesus said, leave her alone. So Jesus wasn't bothered by this. In fact, what I believe is the Holy Spirit led Mary to do this. Okay? I believe this was the high priest anointing before Jesus was going to do his high priest's work. That's a whole other message. All right? But the Holy Spirit led her to do something that on the outside appeared like she was wasting this expensive oil. But listen to me. When you spend time with God, and when you obey the Holy Spirit of God, and when you're doing what you're supposed to be, it may look to other people like you're not doing the right thing. But as long as you're doing what Jesus wants you to do, what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do, doesn't matter. But notice the one who was already under the influence in his mind of Satan is the one who started complaining. But he made it sound like she was doing something wrong. And that he had a better idea. Human logic, not Holy Ghost leading. But this was 6 days before the Passover. Now let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Hold your finger there on John 12. We'll come right back to it. Matthew 26. Everybody say 6 days.
6 days.
6 days. Now there. Oh, let's see. Okay, verse 1. And it came to pass,
When Jesus had finished all these things, he said it to his disciples, you know that after 2 days, everybody say 2 days.
2 days.
After 2 days, the feast of Passover is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Oh, wait a minute. So we're 4 days later, right? If we had 6 days to the Passover in Bethany, and now we're 4 days later, but still 2 days before the Passover, so before the Last Supper, before the crucifixion. Notice what it says here. Let's keep reading. They assembled together, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people, under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. They said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now look at this, verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, so he's still in the same town, but 4 days later, he's going to visit with somebody else, going to hang out with somebody else. Right? So Jesus was still in the town of Bethany, and in the house of Simon the leper, they came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head, not his feet. Notice, look at verse 8. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, and said, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And when Jesus understood it, he said to them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me, for you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For then she has poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you that whosoever or wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial for her. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot, one of the chief priests. Notice it went, the satanic influence of Judas against the woman Mary who came in 4 days before and anointed his feet. That satanic influence and that negative attitude doesn't make the word spoken. 4 days later, they're in the house, another house in the same town, inside of the leper's house, and another woman comes in and anoints his head. Now it's all the time. See, this is how satanic influence spreads through your mouth. Speaking your own ideas and agreeing with people who are speaking their own ideas. Oops. You want to talk about strife and division in the church? This is how it happens, right here. Now think about this. This is coming, this started with Judas, who had been with Jesus nearly every single day for 3 years, seeing the sick healed, the demons cast out, and yet he was still under satanic influence. Now back to John 13, look at this. This will really take it full circle. Verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, now listen to this. Supper being ended, the devil having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, and this is when he washes everyone's feet. I'll skip on over. It says in verse 11, he says, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So after that he washed their feet, he had taken the garments, his garments, and was set down, and said to them, know ye what I have done unto you? And then, of course, I'm not going to read all this. Let's go on over. Verse 21, and when Jesus had said thus, he was troubled in the spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore beckoning him that he should ask who it should be. And then lying on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus said, he it is to whom I shall give a sop if when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Look at verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest too quickly. So, you see the satanic influence in the life of an apostle, the apostle Judas. It had been in his mind for years that he had his own agenda. He had his own agenda. He wanted Jesus to fight the Romans and restore Israel to its political power. And you know what? Judas probably knew the scriptures about the Messiah. I have no doubt that Judas believed Jesus was the Messiah. But what he was looking at, what the scripture said, the Messiah would become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over all the nations of the world and rule over the rod of iron. And he was looking at that. And yet, so guess what? He had scriptural backing to what he believed. But he was in the wrong timing and discernment on how to work it out. This is where so many Christians are. They think, well, I got a scripture. But you don't really understand what you're talking about. You're not discerning the time and the season here. You're not discerning the situation. You're not rightly dividing it and understanding it in its context a lot of times. So, what did he say here? Judas had his own agenda. And then we just read what? The influence that was in his mind. It said in the first part there, it went into his heart to betray Jesus. See, a lot of people think that Judas betraying Jesus was about the 30 pieces of silver. It was not. It had nothing to do with the money, even though he loved money. It wasn't about the money. He was trying to force Jesus in the situation to do what he wanted. And this is what Christians do. I want it by me. Lord, I want you to do this the way I want it done. Right? And so guess what? When Jesus stepped back, because Jesus didn't understand the context of the scriptures that the Messiah would come the first time to die for sin, to be the Lamb of God, and that later on he would come a second time to be the King of Kings and Lord, because he didn't fully understand the scriptures and didn't discern the season he was in, he tried to force Jesus to be the King of Kings, and Jesus didn't come to be the King of Kings the first time. He came to be the Lamb that was sacrificed for our sins. So, boom, Judas is in the wrong. He goes and he betrays Jesus, and the reason I know it wasn't about the money is because when he sees Jesus, let them arrest him. And he sees that Jesus is going to allow himself to die. He doesn't even understand the concept, even though Jesus has tried to explain it to him for 3 years. And so he doesn't even understand that the Messiah had to be crucified. And so when he sees Jesus is condemned, he runs and he throws the money back into the temple. He throws it back. He doesn't want the money. He wanted Jesus to do it his way. He had his own agenda. He thought he had his scriptural backing. He thought he had it all figured out. But he was under satanic influence. And so he throws it down, and here's the final thing. We know he was under satanic influence, because what does he do? Instead of falling on his knees and goes, I blew it. I sinned. I had my own agenda. I had everything figured out with my own human logic. I had my own imagination. I've been under satanic influence. I've been a thief. I've been a sinner. Instead of just saying, God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. He goes out and he kills himself. And suicide, listen to me, suicide, like in this situation, suicide is the ultimate. It's the ultimate sin of I'm gonna do it my way. And he commits suicide. And Jesus says about Judas, it would have been better for him never to have been born. Not because Judas sinned, not because Judas betrayed him, because Judas committed suicide and went to hell. And will never get out. All because he lived in the ministry for 3+ years under satanic influence. And when it all didn't go down the way he wanted it to go down, or thought it should go down, or had it figured out to go down, because that was an idol in his heart, he couldn't live. I'm Christians right now. I had some say they're a Christian. Tell me, I don't want to live. You're under satanic influence.
If you commit suicide, you're going to hell. I don't care. I mean, pastors tell you that people commit suicide, don't go to hell. They go to hell. I'm sorry. I'm not going to repent. That will bend the ministry out even further. Robert? Yeah. It shows, if somebody, listen, if somebody commits suicide, I'm just going to tell you, if somebody commits suicide, it shows that something's been wrong in their mind and their heart. And I'm not talking about mental health. I'm talking about they've been listening to lies of the devil and believing them for a long time. And if you believe what Jesus said, and you believe what the Word of God said, you wouldn't kill yourself. Because if you destroy the temple of God, it says God will destroy you. Well, if you commit suicide, you destroy the temple, what's left to destroy? You're talking about your soul in hell, eternal damnation, eternal punishment, eternal destruction. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. That's what it is. Real simple. So there's none of this. Judas committed suicide, Saul committed suicide. Why? Because they started living in disobedience to God's word, and evil spirits began to influence them, and they finally gave in. Not hard to figure out. You better be close to Jesus. And you better start resisting the devil, fighting those demons, and stop thinking you have everything figured out. Stay humble, stay teachable, stay in the Word of God, keep studying and listening. 30, I'm still learning. I'm still studying and I'm still learning. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Let Him show you. You may think you see a situation fine. You may think you have it figured out. You may think you have a relationship figured out or a problem figured out. You may think you've got your problems in your church figured out, but you don't. I guarantee you, spend some time fasting and praying for your pastor instead of criticizing, and maybe you'll find out what's really going on. Maybe you'll find out that he's just under attack. Maybe you'll find out that he didn't call you back because the text didn't go through. That he's not upset at you. I mean, there was a guy that emailed me the other day, and he's a wonderful friend, but I've been so busy, it's great. I actually had started typing an answer to him and forgot to finish it or got distracted, and he was still partially typed about 10. And so, I mean, it was only like 2 days, and he messaged me last night and was like, I hope I had done something to upset you. I'm like, no, babe. I said, I've just been busy. And I actually typed and started to answer. But see, in his hand, he got in his hand that I was upset with him. I wasn't upset with him. We get these things in our heads that are not true. We let ourselves get upset or depressed or angry or offended. Live in others like that anymore. Don't do it. Maybe one day I'll get to finish deliverance that we started doing. That's even the worst degree of understanding. But we got to stop. I got to stop. Appreciate y'all. Appreciate those of you listening. I hope you learned something today. If I can get it across, I don't even know if that's convenient. I hope it is. But then, those of you by Mixler, Blog Talk, we're going to get out of here. We'll go ahead and we'll say our goodbyes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth. Thank you for those scriptures that you've given us, Lord, to give us truth, to give us understanding. But also, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. We need you to guide us through those scriptures. That we can hear what you're saying and doing. That we can discern situations in the Spirit. Oh, help us become more Spirit-led people than our carnal mind leading. Let us be more led by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit than our human wisdom, human logic.
Father, I pray this today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, gang.
I have a man.
I don't know what stupid